crimson. God wrote his love on a hillside so long, long ago. For you and for me, Jesus died, and love's greatest story was told. I love you, I love you. Yes, that's what Calvary said. I love you, I love you. I love you, written in red. Down through the ages, God wrote his love with the same hand that suffered and bled. A message so easily read. I love you, I love you. Yes, that's what Calvary says. I love. I love you, I love you, written in red. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white. I know it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. I love you, I love you. Yes, that's what Calvary said. I love you, written in red.
I want to speak a little about that love story today. Shall we turn to a very familiar portion, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We will begin with verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. And my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made interception for the transgressors. I want to speak this morning on the soul of Jesus. Three times in these few verses, Isaiah makes reference to his soul. Verse 10, we find his soul is an offering for sin. Verse 11, we read of the travail of his soul. Verse 12, we find his soul was poured out. Want to begin with verse 8 because that is somewhat of a prelude, that is a basis, the reason for the calamity which befell his soul. Verse 8, he was taken from prison. Jesus was arrested by the Romans. Indeed, he was delivered unto them. But this is not really the prison we are talking about here. This prison is far greater than that. The word simply means to constrain. It means to restrain. Means to keep close. And it is speaking here of the prison of God's will. This is what restrained Jesus. This is what withheld him, so to speak. This is what kept him close. This is what controlled him. And so he was taken from prison, God's prison, the prison of his will. And then from judgment, we likewise have seen this word a number of times over recent months and years, and it simply means a decision or a verdict, and it refers to the verdict or the decision that God made concerning Jesus. We find here in these verses exactly what that decision was. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Jesus did not die as a martyr. He did not die of old age or just pass off the scene. He was cut off by the power and by the will of God. He was cut off because of our transgressions. Verse 9 we read, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. But notice that Isaiah is very quick to point out it was not because of his own sin. It was not something that he had done. For we read, he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. This is why that God could use his soul as an offering for sin. Had Jesus been sinful, had he been guilty, and some have erroneously said, oh, I know Jesus sinned. No, he did not. He lived his entire life in this world without sin. And because of that very fact, he was qualified to bear the sins of many, to bear our sin that day. Had Jesus been sinful, he would have had to die for his own sin. But that is not the truth. And so because of his purity, because of his holiness, he was free to bear the sins of all of humanity. And so we come to verse 10, it pleased the Lord. We must emphasize here, as we see in this verse, it pleased the Lord. He hath put him to grief. Thou, that is God, shall make his soul an offering for sin. When we think about the offering of Jesus there on the cross, we many times think of those tremendous verses, those words that the Apostle Paul quoted from Psalm 16. He said this in Hebrews 10:5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The sacrifices and offerings were, of course, a reference to those under the law. There came a time when God could no longer put up with them, could no longer abide them, no longer accept them. They had become just a form. And so, as we read here, the sacrifice and offering, that was not but a body. Jesus was given a body in order to sacrifice there at the cross. There is no contradiction here where we read, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. It is so important that men everywhere understand the relationship between the soul and the body. The soul and the spirit, Scripture seems to indicate, just inseparable, but they are really not the same. The Word of God can separate them, as we find in other places, but I want to notice here this relationship of the soul, especially, and the body. It is the soul that really dictates to the body. We have preached a number of messages over the years, trying to make people understand that God created us with this soul of desire. The soul is more the seat of the affection. This is what drives men. God did not create us as robots. He created us with our own free will. He created us to have our own desires. This is why it is absolutely important that men have the right desires. We have said it over and over. Men will do what they want to do. If it is goodness they want to do, they will do it. If it is evil and ungodliness they want to do it, they will do it. And so it was with Jesus. He came as a man like unto us, exactly like unto us, except he was sinless and holy. But he's also controlled by the desire of his soul. And so this is what we have here in these verses. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. It was not just going through the motions and someone putting his body there on the cross to be punished. This was a person. The soul speaks of Jesus' innermost being. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he had a desire to fulfill all of the will of God. He had this overwhelming urge, this motivation, that he must simply bow to the will of the Father. That came from deep within him. That came indeed from his soul. So thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. These are what we read here are referred to the innermost sufferings of Jesus as he was on the cross, and they go quite beyond just the physical realm. We have noted many, many times, we know what it is like for the body to be hurt, to be afflicted, to have such pain. But the pain of the soul goes much deeper than that, and that is something that is hidden, and that is something that men cannot always share with. We'll see here in just a moment how that Jesus indeed tried to let his disciples know that he was in pain. You know what they did? They went to sleep. They could not enter into that. This is something, so the soul is something so private and so hidden that it really is very personal. This is the soul that was offered up here at the cross. This is the soul he's talking about. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The entirety of Jesus giving it up unto God. He was made sin right down to his very soul, so to speak. He hated it. Think of what that means to Jesus. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Jesus abhorred sin. And yet that's what he became in soul, in spirit, body, there on the cross. And God judged him for it. Notice the next one here in verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul. I want to emphasize here that the travail of his soul began before he even got to the cross. We'll not turn there. You can read the story in Matthew 26. It's a record of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Scripture says he began to be sorrowful. That means that the sorrow continued after that, and the sorrow is that which affects the soul, which is embodied, so to speak, in the soul. he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Mark 14 tells us this same story with a little added emphasis, and he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto him, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. It tells us of that innermost pain that Jesus had at that time before he even went to the cross. We go to Luke's gospel and find that tremendous battle that he had, where that the angels had to come and minister to him and strengthen him, not to deliver him, but to enable him to accomplish what God wanted to do. Those were the innermost feelings of Jesus as he wrestled there in the garden. And indeed, he must submit in his soul, in his desire, to commit himself completely unto the hand of God. Once again, the disciples could not enter in. They could not really comprehend the depth of that. We know what that means because we can't either. There is no one that can comprehend the fullness and the depth of what Jesus felt and knew there on the cross of Calvary. You add to that the ideas we find in John 13. Scripture says he was troubled in spirit. And there was a reason for that. Because he announced then, Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. This again is this process and this pain, this difficulty deep in his innermost being that one would betray him. I am sure at one time or another that every one of us have been at least betrayed in measure. We know what that feels like. We'll see it a little bit later in the form of rejection. I think probably there's not a person that has ever born into this world that has not felt rejection of some kind. That's the rejection felt in the soul. That's how we identify the innermost thoughts and feelings of Jesus and indeed ourselves when we experience such a thing as that. Jesus knew all of this had to happen, but he felt that betrayal nevertheless, even though he knew it was coming. When we come to the facts of it, Judas' betrayal literally triggered his entire ordeal at Calvary. That's where it started, when Judas decided to, made this decision to have him arrested. And Jesus indeed was betrayed. This was the pain, the difficulty, the travail, as we find here, that he shall travail, the travail of his soul. But there is coming a day of satisfaction, as we'll see here presently. Then the third time his soul is mentioned in verse 12. I'll divide him a portion with the great. He'll divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he hath poured out his soul. The word poured out, the term means empty or left destitute. And that is the secret of Jesus' soul. He was completely emptied. He was there was nothing left in the tank, so to speak. He had given everything completely and wholly unto the Lord. And of course, it brought him to this place where he was nailed to the cross. He was completely drained, so to speak, and he offered himself in every part of his being unto God for the sins of humanity. I'm sure there are many places we could go in Scripture to see the feelings of Jesus at one time or another, but so many of them are brought together in Psalm 22. We really get insight into the innermost feelings. We can read the account of the cross. We can read the things that were said. We can read the atmosphere that prevailed there. But Psalm 22 really gives us insight into the innermost feelings and desires and thoughts of Jesus as he hung there on the cross. And so as we begin here in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is some more of that travail that we have already seen. He was, as we saw there in Mark, sore amazed. And he was just astounded, so to speak. He was astonished. And all of these wearisome things that fell upon him. It started, as I said, before he even got to the cross. But now then, it has escalated into this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had already been betrayed, but now then here is this rejection not only from men, but indeed from God. And we know that Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that God could never abide sin. And so it is, this is a reference to where we read there at the cross, where that there was darkness upon the face of the earth from about the sixth to the ninth hour. That is a time when God actually had to turn his back upon his own son. He didn't see him as his son at that time. He rather saw him as a serpent. He rather saw him as this sin offering. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That's what God saw. And the only thing that he could do in his righteous government is pour out all of his wrath upon him, indeed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the intensity here of his soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was absolutely and totally alone. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring or my rumbling? And that's what it was, these rumbling inside him at this time. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, thou hearest not. In the night seasons, am not silent. Verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted. Thou delivered them. But you see the contrast here, the difference here. The soul of these others was not offered for sin. Only the soul of Jesus was offered in sin. He is the only man. And again, he became a man for this very purpose. He is the only man that was offered up as a sacrifice for sin. And so this is why there is the difference. You delivered all of these others down through the ages, and we know that's true. Scripture is filled with such deliverance. But it did not happen at this time because Jesus must bear the full brunt of God's judgment. He indeed, his soul must become an offering for sin, which is exactly what happened. Jesus realized that contrast, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man. When we think of the worm, we might think of the serpent, and that certainly is scriptural. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. But this really, this term worm, goes a little bit deeper than that. I am a worm. It actually means a crimson maggot, a red maggot. The word maggot literally means greedy or insatiable appetite. And so it is a reference to the red blood, the insatiable, greedy blood of the flesh of all of Adam's race. The flesh is never satisfied. Look around at our world today and you will see a great demonstration of how insatiable the flesh is. And it's insatiable in committing sin and ungodliness. This is what Jesus became. He became that very worm. He became the worst of the worst there on the cross of Calvary. And thus God had to judge him for exactly the same thing. His blood flowed out. I know there are many in our day who teach that he took part of that back to heaven with him, but there's no record of that whatsoever in the scripture. And it would be absolutely out of place in heaven because the blood that flowed out from Jesus' side represented all of the greed and all of the horror and all of the wickedness and all of the ungodliness of all men for all time. What do you do with something like that? You pour it down into the dust, and there it is gone forever. This is what happened to Jesus' blood there on the cross as he was judged as this worm and not a man. Jesus became, when he says, thou hast made my soul, his soul, an offering for sin. Jesus became everything that he hated and that God hated concerning humanity. And he felt deep in his own being the horror and the pain of such sin and judgment upon him. That's why Isaiah refers to it three times as his soul. It's what he felt in his innermost being. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Again, rejection, reproach, abounding there at the cross and directed, of course, toward Jesus. The reproach of being made sin, even from those for whom he is providing redemption. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Again, Jesus was alone. Even God could not help him here. And there is no one. Satanic forces are certainly not going to help. God's people can't help. None can share. God himself can't. He was alone. And I emphasize again, no believer will ever feel that. They may think they do, but no believer will ever feel in their own souls what Jesus felt that day as he was very much alone. And there was none to help. That is why, once again, God said, thou hast made my soul an offering for sin. Verse 12. This is some more of what Jesus felt and he saw and he knew from his vantage point on the cross. Many bulls have compassed and strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Those bulls can certainly be comparable, identified as those Pharisees and those who were so scornful and mocked him in such a manner there at the cross. But this really goes deeper than that. It's more far-reaching than that. It is a matter of satanic forces that have gathered around him. Jesus felt the demonic presence. If you go back to the book of Exodus, there was darkness over the land there, preceding the death of the firstborn. It says it was a darkness that could be felt. That's what we have here. When God turned his back, That's when the darkness came. But you see, Jesus especially felt the demonic presence of Satan and all his darkness and his host. And so we read here of these men, all right, but it is these spiritual forces, these bulls that have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan. They are satanic spiritual forces. And again, Jesus could see and feel them in the spiritual manner. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. This is the greatest of the enemy, the lion, Satan himself. And I'm sure that Satan thought he had him. But of course, we know he did not. Because Jesus, even though Satan was allowed to use his greatest weapon, which was death, Satan used that greatest weapon of death against him. Jesus overcame that. And so it is, he had to go through this in order to defeat Satan as he did. But bless God, we come to verse 22. Jesus was only, his soul only became sin for a little while. We read here in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. This, of course, announces the great and glorious resurrection. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Psalm 16 says this, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jesus, yes, he did offer even his entire soul up unto God. But you're not going to leave that in hell. Hell here is a reference to Upper Sheol. It's the abode of the righteous dead. As we know from Scripture, Jesus went to Upper Sheol. He preached deliverance to the captives there, and he led them right. It used to be called paradise or Abraham's bosom. He led them right back to heaven with himself. So you'll not leave my soul there. But then notice the body is also included. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The body did not suffer corruption. After 3 days, Jesus' spirit, his soul, his body, all united together. And Jesus was raised from the grave in glorious resurrection. He indeed would be satisfied, as we found there in Isaiah. Let's turn back to Isaiah 53 in closing with this wonderful verse of victory. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul. This little verse 12 begins with therefore. It points back to these other verses of what has already happened in regard to his soul, the work that he has done. There's always a result. There is always a reward here. And so therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He'll divide the spoil with the strong. And again, it is emphasized. Directly because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. All of that gave rise to the fact that yes, he is going to divide him a portion with the great, divide the spoil with the strong. All of this work gained this great work for reward both for Jesus and indeed for ourselves. And so today, as we come to this communion service, again I emphasize we can never fully comprehend the agony that the soul of Jesus suffered there at the cross and even before. We can't enter into that. God didn't intend that we should, because Jesus bore all of that for us. We have said it many, many times. People who reject Jesus' offering, they are going to know full well exactly what he experienced there at the cross, way down in the innermost depths of their own souls and hearts. But a believer never will. And we can rejoice in that and glory in that because he has done it. But hopefully these little glimpses that we see of Christ's agony and Christ's suffering because his soul was offered as an offering and a sacrifice for sin, hopefully it gives us a greater appreciation of what he has done. And so on this day, as we do every first Sunday, we magnify Jesus. We remember him for what he has done and believe God to overshadow us, lead us into that place where our love for him is just simply overwhelming, that we render that up indeed unto God.